If you couldn't be here with us last week, we began a new sermon series entitled A Journey Through James. We kicked off the series, if you were here, if you remember, with an illustration. And literally, we had an illustration up here. The movie poster from the classic film Jaws. Were you here for that? Do you remember that? We talked about how James, the Bible book, is similar to Jaws, the famous shark, and that its contents will sneak up on us when we're not looking, right? Sneaks up on us. Well, this week we're going to continue the aquatic theme, but we're going to scale it down a little bit. No sharks today, but here's a question for you. How many of you like to go fishing? I know there's some people here. I know there is. I'm really curious about this. If you like to go fishing, if you're a fisherman, if you've ever been a fisherman, I'm not sure what the politically correct term is today. Is it fisher person? If you're a fisher person, just go ahead and put your hand in the air. If you're a fisher person, we've got a few out there. Okay, if you like to fish, just be on the safe side. I'm going to continue to use that term for the rest. I don't want to make anybody mad. So, if you like to fish and you're here this morning, you're in luck because we're going to kick things off with a little bit of a discussion about fishing. Now, Guy, aren't you glad you came to church with your wife? If you like to fish, you'd like my stepdad. You'd like him. You'd get along with him real well. He is fishing, as far as I'm concerned. My stepdad is a really big fisher person. And so this week, as I was preparing an illustration on the sport of fishing, which I haven't attempted since I was a kid. See, in the state of Indiana, you didn't need a license. I don't know what it is here. But in the state of Indiana, where I grew up, you didn't have to have a license till you were 16. So I fished till I was 16, and then I quit, because that's... I'm lazy like that. So as I was preparing to talk about the subject a little bit this morning, I gave Mick a call, my stepdad. You see, I'm a little bit rusty myself on the subject. But Mick, my stepdad, he's a former bass fishing tournament organizer. Yeah. He's got all the poles. He's got all the right bait. He's got just the right boat. He's even got those fancy computer screens on that boat. You know what I'm talking about? I don't even know what I'm talking about. Somewhere in my garage, I've got this 3-foot-long piece of plastic with some wire and Snoopy and Woodstocker on the top, He's like master-level, predator, and I barely remember which tartar sauce I like. So I had a conversation this week with Mick on the subject of fishing, specifically on the subject of baits. While we were talking about baits, Mick shared with me something I hadn't thought about, at least not in a long time. And some of you are going to laugh when you hear this, but just stay with me. Mick shared with me that when he goes fishing, part of the whole thing with fishing is that you choose your lure based on the type of fish that you're going after. This is common sense, I'm sure. To me, it was a revelation, So when Mick goes bass fishing, for example, which I keep reading this and wanting to say bass because my mind's up here. When he goes bass fishing, he uses a lot of artificial bait. If he goes out for bluegill one day, it's time for the grubs and flies, right? Does this sound right? Okay. So the different baits for different species of fish. Different fish are attracted to different lures, he explained. And then he went on to talk about spoons and jigs, and again, I thought he'd change the subject to music and things got awkward. Not really. But I find it interesting that a fisher person like Mick knows what lure they're going to take to the pond or lake or river or whatever based on what they've lured the fish in on the past, and they're all different. And the reason why I find this so interesting is when we look at our text for today, we see that James uses fishing terminology. He does. He uses fishing terminology when he's talking about our being drawn to do evil. So my giving into temptation to sin, your giving into temptation to sin, is an awful lot like throwing bait out into the water. I'm not saying fishing is evil. Just hang on. Just stick with me this morning. But if you'd open your Bibles, the first chapter of James, you can look on the backs of your bulletins. You can look to the screen behind me. I'll explain further. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18 of this first chapter. For the moment, let's just read through verse 15. Starting with verse 13, James writes, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now in the ESV, if you look 9 words into verse 14, back at verse 14 with me, you'll come to the word I want to focus in on today. This is going to shed the light on where we're really going with all this fishing talk. 9th word in the ESV, Lord, L-E-R, or wow. You didn't come to me for spelling lesson, did you? Let's try that again. L-U-R-E-D. Lord, there, that's better. James says we are tempted to sin when we are lured. Lured by what is within. And so I picture a catfish. I picture a catfish that's swimming along, large body of water, all of a sudden sees a wonderful meal dangling in front of them, form of baited shrimp, we'll say. Okay, does that sound right? Baited shrimp for catfish. We'll try that. Of course, the catfish has no idea that this piece of shrimp is bait, that there's a hook behind it. The catfish is just allured by the shrimp. Just allured by the shrimp. If the fisher person on the other end of that pole that came to that body of water is having a good day, the catfish will get hooked and carried away and possibly eaten. The catfish didn't see the danger of the lure. All it knew was the temptation to grab the lure that came from within. You know what's going to lure, what's going to entice this catfish, because you two called my stepdad Mick, or you knew already from previous experience, what's worked in the past to cause that catfish to bite. And the catfish never saw what got him because he was too busy responding to the lure out of his desire for it. We're lured into temptation much like that catfish and that bait. James says, verse 14, because of your own desire, you are tempted. What does that look like for us? Most of us aren't, you know, going for some piece of shrimp dangling down from the sky. You're lured and enticed to, I don't know, pull up pornography on your cell phone or your TV because of what's in your heart, maybe. You're lured and enticed to gossip endlessly about your neighbor because of what's in your heart, maybe. You're lured and enticed to drink the entire bottle of vodka because of what's in your heart, maybe? Drop your entire paycheck at the casino because of what's in your heart? Just like those different fish. Every person has their own temptations, which makes them more susceptible to sin. So maybe you're a catfish person. You prefer the baited shrimp, or okay, let's say you've struggled in the past with sexual temptation, keeping away from certain stores, certain websites on the internet. Perhaps you're a bluegill and you go for the grubs and flies. And in our world, that means that, you know, you've got people in your family and they've seen you gamble before. They won't even let you into the gas station by yourself because you're going to walk in and come out with 250 lottery tickets. Whatever tempts you to sin, do you think you'll have to take extra care to avoid that thing? Whatever it is, whatever lures you, if it lures and entices you to do evil, think about it. If it worked in the past to ensnare you, do you think it just might do it again? It just might work again. In our text today, James uses this incredible fishing metaphor to explain the way temptation leads to sin and death in his text. But unfortunately, too often, we don't heed his warning. We don't heed his warning. We fall for temptation. Before you know it, sin has got us hook, line, and sinker, right? We may not be drawn to the temptation someone else is drawn to. That thing, whatever it is, isn't a temptation for us. And this is why, friends, we must be honest with ourselves about what personally lures us so that we can avoid those hooks, right? One commentator notes that wise parents do not let their children play with dynamite. Think about it. Wise parents do not let their children play with dynamite because they know it has a powerful destructive force. So when you see certain people from your past and you visit certain establishments with those people, or those places are going to cause you to fall into temptation to sin, do you go out of your way to avoid them, to avoid those people, to avoid those places? Or do you play with dynamite? It sounds silly. It's not. it's playing with dynamite. If you know before you have that first drink that you're going to have 20 more first drinks, do you skip the first drink altogether, or do you play with dynamite? Do you play with dynamite? Matthew 5:30, Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell. Because we live in dangerous waters. We live in dangerous waters, but too often we think we can be like that fish. You know the one I mean, the one that snaps snaps the bait off the hook and disappears. You know those fish? Some of you have told me about those fish before. I know you know what fish I'm talking about. When it comes to being baited, we think we can be the fish that gets the bait off the hook and gets away. But look at what happens. Look what James says in verse 15. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It brings forth death. It's interesting, James switches this metaphor. He goes from fishing to reproduction. The temptation to sin, the lure, comes from our desires within us. When we give into that lure, when we give into that temptation, we give into our desire. The temptation and our desire together conceive a baby. The baby is called sin, and the baby called sin brings forth death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. At times I know we're tempted. We're tempted to say, what's one time going to hurt me? What's one time going to hurt anything? What's the big deal about just a little bit of talk about somebody? What's the big deal about just telling that client the partial truth about that property sale? What's the big deal about not reporting everything on my taxes this year? Once. Spending just a few minutes longer than I should looking at that married waitress. I don't think the catfish thinks too long about the hook that will end up on the dinner plate, does he? Probably not. All he knows is that it looks like dinner, not that he's about to be dinner. But sin, my friends, will make a meal out of you. Sin will make a meal out of you. Don't let it be conceived in your heart. We have the tendency to think, this one little thing I do, it's not that bad. It's not like I'm really out hurting anybody. We talk, and sometimes we think, sometimes we even talk like God grades us on the curve. But the only measurement God is looking at in our lives is our relationship with Jesus. So that means we need to take this sin stuff just as seriously as Jesus did when he suffered and died for us, to be off that baited hook, to be off the hook. How do we stay off the hook? How do we overcome temptation in our lives? One commentator offers the following. First, recognize its source. Recognize its source from James, your desires. Recognize its source, your desires. Second, recognize its force. Dwells in your own heart. There are emotions attached to it. And finally, recognize its course. Sin keeps moving. It's not stationary. It's like a small crack in a dam. You know, first, a small crack in a dam doesn't seem threatening, but what happens if it's not repaired quickly? The entire dam collapses, causing terrible destruction. You know, it's destruction that we can avoid. We can avoid easily. We can avoid it by staying out of the store, avoiding those people, maybe, just maybe, putting that electronic device down for 5 minutes, maybe even turning the thing off. I'd like to talk a little bit more about temptation this morning, as James would have it, because, friends, when it comes to good and evil, you know, we're really our worst enemies, aren't we? We're really our worst enemies. We really are. Think back with me on the way this works. We can see it in our Bibles from the very beginning. We fell for the bait in the Garden of Eden 2,000 years ago, didn't we? Longer than that, several thousand years ago. When we fell several thousand years ago in the Garden of Eden, it gave birth to sin, which brought on death, verse 15. I think it's very important for us to remember that we fell, we took the bait. Satan may bring the temptation which we desire, as James tells us. And why is it important to keep in mind that we fell, that we chose to fall? Well, think back with me. Think back with me. Let's jump back to Genesis. You can turn there in your Bibles if you'd like, to Genesis, the third chapter. In the 11th verse, if you remember with me, after the man and the woman in the garden took the bait from the tree, which God forbid, they fell hook, line, and sinker. The man and the woman then stood in the garden before the Lord, and what did they do? They passed the buck to each other, didn't they? They stood there passing the buck. God says, if you eaten of the tree which I forbid, Adam says in Genesis 3:12, "It was that woman you put here with me, Lord. It's all her fault." Guys, we never do that, do we? It was that woman you put here with me. Lord, it's all her fault. She gave it to me and I ate it. God says to the woman, "What is it you have done?" The woman says, "The serpent. The serpent deceived me to eat." Going back to the fall of man, we see that man has continued time and time again to take the bait, to eat of the tree, to disobey the word of the Lord, and then turn around and shift the blame to somebody else. And we're really good at passing the buck, aren't we? Really good at passing the buck. And it really gets ridiculous at times. This week, I came across the following illustration of that. Attorneys for Dan White, the man who assassinated San Francisco Mayor George Moscone on November 27, 1978, and this is a true story, by the way. Didn't make this up. Attorneys for this assassin blamed the crime on emotional stress linked to White's, get this, junk food binges. Junk food binges. Several jurors wept as they listened to what was described in the courtroom as, quote, a man pushed beyond his endurance to consuming sugary foods and drinks. We're talking about murder, folks. Is this like reasons to quit the Coca-Cola or what? The trial ended with Mr. White being acquitted of murder but convicted on a lesser charge of manslaughter. Now, this controversial verdict in time led to the coining of new legal slang, and this actually exists. It's called the Twinkie defense. It's called the Twinkie defense. This is a true story because of this 1978 case. Can you believe that there is a report sitting in a file cabinet somewhere in San Francisco containing the typed equivalent of the expression, "It was those Twinkies you put here with me, Lord"? Unbelievable. See, we allow ourselves to be deceived, and then we allow ourselves to further the deception. When it comes to sin, we love to pass the buck. I think often we find we'll pass the buck all the way to the top, too. It's important for us to keep in mind, desire comes from within. We can't pass the buck. An atheist might even tell you that he or she refuses to believe in God because of evil, because if there's a good God and there's evil, why doesn't he do something about it? Right? We heard this. Doesn't that make God tolerant of it and therefore no longer a good God? A non-believer might say these things, failing to realize that only a good God could give people the ability to make a choice, to choose good and evil, which he most certainly does every day. But it's not just people who consistently stand on a soapbox of atheism who are screaming, "There is no God," from TV shows and books, who are doubly deceived. It's a lot of believers as well. It's a lot of believers as well. I think we like to blame him for evil and not think about it. You know, if I lose my cool when I'm driving down the road because somebody has cut me off and I'm blasting my horn and shouting words through an open window that I shouldn't, and meanwhile, you know, the whole time the back of my vehicle says, "Smile, Jesus loves you." I hate those stickers and decals for that very reason. But if I lose my cool with somebody while I'm driving down the road and use some abusive language and then immediately turn to my wife in the car and say, "Man, can you believe that guy? What a creep." I mean, what's she supposed to do? What's she supposed to do? Turn to me straight-faced and say without any sarcasm, "You're right, honey. What a creep that guy is. You are the only person on this planet that knows how to drive." Honey, when is everybody else going to learn how to drive so you aren't forced to shout at them? We can't even hear those words without imagining some sarcasm, right? I mean, it's ridiculous. Someone might say, well, "God knows I've been an alcoholic for most of my life. Why did he allow that new drinking establishment to pop up in my neighborhood? And why, when I was getting home from work one day, didn't he keep me from walking up to the front door? You know, just take a look at it. And why, once I was inside the establishment, didn't God keep me from walking up to the bar and ordering a drink?" Line of thinking sounds crazy, my friends, but we do it all the time. We love the ability to make decisions for ourselves until those decisions get us into trouble. Then we wonder how we got there. It was that bottle, Lord. It was that lousy driver, Lord. It was that woman, Lord. Going back to the garden. But James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Author Mike Leake at Lifeway.com writes the following. He says, "God is never the source of our temptation. This does not mean that he will not bring trials. He will not test us, as in the case of Job. but he does not entice anyone to do evil. When we feel the pull towards sin and rebellion, we are never allowed to shake our fist at God and say, you made me this way. Temptation does not come from the Lord. But we might ask, looking back historically, from Eden to the expressway, doesn't God allow for our present conditions? I mean, he made us, right? He made us, didn't he? Getting back to our earlier illustration, you know, God may have made this water surrounding the catfish, but he's not responsible for the fishing line or the hook dangling in the water. He's not responsible for either. He may not have even been the source for whatever bait is attached to the hook, right? Don't be deceived, James says. God is not a predator. He's not out to make a meal of us. That would be the serpent. That would be the serpent. In fact, what God would prefer we choose for our own lives as we swim along in this life is exactly what we've really desired all along. We crave what is good. We crave what is perfect. But unfortunately, we go about looking for it in our own dirty water. What does God offer for us? Let's continue in our text this morning, starting with verse 16. James writes, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So if God's people are going to be first fruits of the Father's creatures, that must mean we're going to have to stand out from the rest of what he made, doesn't it? We're going to have to stand out, look different, not appear like everybody else. I want you to look with me at verse 17 again, and let's flip this verse. Let's flip this verse upside down. Let's look at it again in terms of opposites. This will help us better recognize this mucky water that we're swimming in our own terms. I'm gonna do something with this verse. I'm gonna flip it over, read it along with me, C.S. Lewis style. "Because that which is evil and broken is from below, coming up from the ruler of darkness with whom there is constant change." That's a little unsettling, isn't it? That's a little unsettling. But if we're not receiving that which is good, if we're not chasing after he who is perfect, who are we following? Who are we following? If we're chasing after our own selfish desires, no matter what they are, when we take that bait, we follow the one who fell before us, the devil. The good news is, I love what verse 18 has to tell us here. The good news is, as followers of Christ, God is at work in us. God is making us new creatures by his word of truth. God is changing us to be like him forever. I love how James calls our God the Father of lights. And think about it, the title is perfect. God gave us the sun to see our world by. God gave us his son as the light of the world. But my friends, this journey we swim through together, we must see through the waters of temptation by the sun-changing light of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned last week, James was written to the early Jewish Christians dispersed because of persecution. Written to encourage them. It's a book of encouragement. It's written to encourage this early church to let their faith be displayed in their actions. And I think, as we said before, for this reason, these words are going to sneak up on us. They're going to sneak up on us. They deal with the do. Now, if you're a believer this morning, God has already given you his indwelling spirit so that you may know new life. But perhaps this morning, you're still really struggling with temptation in this life. You're still really fighting it. Maybe you often feel like you just can't see this light from the Father of lights through this mucky water that you're swimming in. Like you need help discerning what's got a hook on it. And if that's the case, I'd like for you to make a quick list for me. I've got four ways here. Scripture says you can overcome temptation. Four ways. I'd like for you to make a note of these. And I'm not going to say anything about grubs and flies, I promise. But courtesy of Bible.org, I found four suggestions, and I really like these and wanted to include them this morning. Are you struggling with temptation? Number one, know yourself. Study and know yourself. Know who you are. Know where you're vulnerable. because others may be able to handle situations where you're going to fall into temptation. If that's the case for you, don't accompany them in those situations. They're going to be a problem for you. It's that easy. You know, we are actually encouraged to develop a deep distrust in ourselves. If we do that, we'll be driven to a clinging to the Lord. Study, know, distrust yourself. Number two, and this should be obvious. Should be obvious, but I feel like it isn't for us. Avoid tempting situations. You know, if you're vulnerable to lust, don't go into bookstores where there's pornography. It's that really that simple. Don't have unaccountable access to the internet. Number three, the author continues, have a predetermined commitment to follow Christ and to flee temptation. Decide before temptation comes that you're a new creature because you are in Christ. Decide beforehand that you're a new creature and you're not going to change your will when it comes to sin because you know the Father is unchangeable in how He regards sin. That's number three. And finally, number four, I think this one's really important. Keep before you the gruesome end of temptation, which is death. Keep that in mind. See, I know we live in a culture at large that will tell you any kind of pleasure, any kind of selfish luxury at any cost, in any form, are desirable. Think of that catfish hanging by a metal hook through its gills that probably isn't having a very good time, if I had to guess. Probably not having a very good time. We're not going to make it long as Christians. Men or women, as Christians, if we do not learn to overcome temptation, we're not going to make it long. So don't be deceived, either on that which lures you or on where the lure is coming from. Don't be deceived. In closing this morning, I'd like to share with you another piece of fish-related wisdom that came from my stepdad. He doesn't know all this is going to be in here. He might find out later. But one thing he shared with me I really enjoyed from our conversation was this. Fish don't have hands. Fish don't, have you ever thought about that before? The fish don't have hands. If you find one, I don't want to hear about it. Might be that Michigan water. I don't know. The reason why this seemingly goofy fact pointed out to me on the phone was to remind me that when you're a fisher person and you throw that line out onto the water, you get bites, and then you get a lot of nibbles, don't you? And bites and nibbles can be two separate things. You get nibbles on the line because the fish that comes along and finds your bait doesn't have hands by which it can check out the bait first before they put it in their mouths. So the testing ground for the bait is in their mouths. This was wow to me. But we have an advantage over these fish that don't have hands. We have an advantage. We can find out what lures us. We can weigh it in. We can get an opinion on it. We don't have to just take it any bait that comes our way. We've got a set of hands that can handle what tempts us first, and I'm not talking about these. I'm talking about the hands that were pierced on the cross for us in John 20:27. Talking about the hands that if we let them, will discern for us every day, every hour, what nourishes from what poisons, and what is temporary from what lasts forever, and what is a lie from the devil from a word of truth. If we're Christians, if you're a Christian this morning, God has not only handed you His Word, but also His Spirit as you float along. But in the waters of life, it's our choice. Will we get hooked on that which is fleeting, or will we continue to reach out, grab a hold of Jesus Christ? Oh Lord, I thank You. I thank You for Your Word, which encourages us in this world of temptation, Lord. There's nothing that can be thrown at us, Lord, that You're not bigger than, and that You haven't given us the tools, and that You haven't given us discernment to deal with. Oh Lord, Your Word tells us that You will not let us be tempted beyond that which we can bear. Lord, too often we don't turn to You and let You take care of it. Lord, there's not a thing that can come our path that we can't give to You We can't turn over to you. We can't surrender to you. And say, I know this looks appealing. I know this is alluring me. But I'm a new creature. Lord, I pray that whatever those things are that every day tempt us, allure us away from you, I pray, Lord, that we would have the courage to turn away. That we would trust in your word, that we would trust in your spirit, and that we would grow stronger in you every day. Lord, forgive us for the times that we're apathetic. We have this apathy towards this world and what's in it. Lord, sometimes we even blame you. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we don't take temptation, that we don't take sin seriously. Lord, we know of a love. We know of your love that took these things so seriously that you would die for us. Help us, Lord, to not get caught up in this world, but to only be caught up in you. Help us, Lord, to crave you, to crave your light. And help us, Lord, also in our relationships to pass along that same love, grace, and mercy to others. Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive those who trespass against us as well. We thank you for your word and your spirit and for our church. Most importantly, for your grace and mercy. And it is in the name of Jesus that I pray these things. Amen. I don't know if my fishing illustration totally worked today, as I'm a little rusty on the subject, but I hope it painted somewhat of a little bit of a picture of what we're up against in this world, that these are dangerous waters. And if you've not made a decision to let Jesus be your guide, we invite you to come forward, to be immersed into him, to become a new creature, to put on that light, to be guided by that light. Or if you've perhaps had a few years where you need to make a recommitment to Jesus, we invite you to come forward and do that too today. If you'd like to place your membership here at Ferris and just say, hey, I want to make this my church home and worship with these people. If you have a public decision that you'd like to make today, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing, Give Me Jesus.